Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to be reading in verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember last year, I was out at the baseball field. Nobody else was there. A few people were there. Webb and I were out there. And it was a day kind of like yesterday. If you didn't enjoy the weather yesterday, God bless you. You should move somewhere else. Right? And I took a picture of the baseball field and the blue skies, and I sent it to one of my professors in seminary, and I said, in your expert theological opinion, is this what heaven will be like? And he wrote back, yes, with exclamation marks, right? But this is one of my favorite times of the year. I had chance yesterday, 74 degrees, no bugs, no gnats, no other people in the stands but myself. It's great. Watching some kids practice baseball. And I also went to a basketball gymnasium yesterday and watched some kids play basketball. If you're looking for me on a Saturday, go to a baseball field or a basketball gymnasium and you might find me. And I joke with people that I used to coach baseball, Little League, and I loved it. Someone had the unfortunate experience of seeing me on the playground Wednesday night, and we started talking about Little League baseball. And I say unfortunate because I just go on and on in my diatribe about how you ought to coach rec league baseball. And I can tell she was probably like, good gracious, you were passionate about this, right? But I haven't always been as informed and enlightened as I am now. I have had umpires threaten to throw me out of the stands. I thought it was an overreaction on his part, but I remember it. I have thought things. I think I've refrained from saying too many strong things that I would regret, but I've thought a lot of bad things at youth sporting events. And as I look back on that part of my life, and of course, as soon as you say something like this publicly, you're going to relapse. One of you is going to see me relapse sometime soon, I'm sure. As I think about that season in my life, the thing that I think I'm most convicted about is that that kind of behavior flows from inaccurate theological understandings about the world and my place in it. But in those moments, I think everything is dependent upon me. And if I don't say it, or if I don't advocate for it, or if I'm not the one out front saying this is how it ought to be, then who will? Right? Who will? And there is this kind of paralyzing fear if we live into it, that if everything in life is dependent upon my strength and my power and my wisdom and my ability to control things. And I know that I am fallible in so many ways, and I am not all powerful, and I am not all wise, and I am not fill in the blank, right? And there is this anxiousness and this fear that creeps in, and then it shows itself, it manifests itself in un-Christ-like behavior. And that is a part of the struggle that all of us will always have as we're walking through life and seeking to be salt and light. Seeking to bear witness to the way that our faith informs how we live. And I even as recently as yesterday, right, I got in the car after a sporting event and I said, wow, that's what I've looked like before. And it didn't look like salt and it didn't look like light. And as I think about that real-world example, and I think about Jesus preparing his disciples to go out into the world and to be salt and light for him, the thing that I'm reminded of is that our theological convictions, what we say we believe to be true, have to be more than what we say, have to be more than theoretical things that we throw out there as, oh yeah, I believe, and we say it every week, and I'm so glad that we do, the Apostles' Creed, I believe these things. And then the real test comes when I walk out the doors and I say, do I believe these things? Do I live into these things that I think are bedrock theological foundations of my life that form really my understanding of reality at its most fundamental level? Or is it really the case that it's on me and my wisdom and my strength and my resources? We are heading into a section of the Sermon on the Mount that will cause you to try to go against everything that you've been taught and trained to do in life. There are going to be things that Jesus is going to say like, well, let's just turn over there and see. And you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say don't do that. Don't resist the one who is evil. And everything in you in that moment, I was telling Webb as I was watching the basketball game, I said, I could change. If I was out there on the court, I would do X, Y, and Z. And it wasn't, again, the most Christ-like approach to sports, right? Well, there's a way to get around that. You do this. Not the most helpful thing. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Really? Everything in you says, be strong, beat down those people who are coming against you. We're heading into a section of the Sermon on the Mount that is going to call us to live in a totally different way from what we've kind of been trained and thought to think about, what's going to be reinforced in our world. Perhaps even that might come from supposedly Christian voices for how we should approach life in the world. And Jesus here is reminding us of this incredibly powerful and important calling that he's put on our lives to be salt and light in the world. And you and I could go over all the theories about what salt does, all the things about what light does in the world. But the big thing for you to take away is that people notice it when it's there. People notice when salt is in your food. Some of you, God bless you, you put sugar in your grits. I don't understand that. Salt and butter for me, please. The saltier the bacon, the better. All the cardiologists in the room are like, don't listen to him. Right? And if it's not there, we notice it, do we not? If you get your mashed potatoes out and you take a bite and there's not enough salt or somebody forgot it, you're like, oh, that's not what I was hoping for, right? Not what I was looking for. Jesus says that you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, it's what? It's useless. It's no good to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Some of you have a children's song going through your mind right now, right? We don't hide it, we don't blow it out, but we put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the people who are in the house. It fulfills its function. If you walked around a house like mine where there's lots of small toys laying in the floor, and you walk through the dark and you step on a Lego, that's the reaction I was hoping for. You're like, oh, you can still feel it, can't you? Right? But there's light, you avoid that, you don't step on those things, it helps guide your path. Jesus says, in the same way, we ought to live our lives so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We say that every time we baptize somebody. Hope that becomes part of it. It just kind of flows out of you, right? Now let your light so shine that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the Lord's call upon our lives, to be salt and to be light, to make a difference in the world for his kingdom. And there are these opposing forces that will come in that will threaten our ability to live into that call upon our lives. And I think Jesus highlights two of them here in the next few verses. He says in 17, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And whatever it is that Jesus is going to start talking about in the verses that come ahead, he is not giving us any license for lawlessness. That we are not people who kind of move through life in concert with the spirit of the age or whatever it is that we would like to be true. He's not calling us not to be serious about studying his word and trying to live in faithful obedience to who he's called us to be. He says, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest portion of the law will pass away." Not a dot, not an iota. "And whoever relaxes these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." That you and I will not fulfill God's call upon our lives to be salt and light by living into some kind of understanding of lawlessness. That God doesn't really care how we live, that ultimately it's all about grace and it's all about mercy. And I'm big on grace and mercy. But there is this sense that God is serious when he gives us his word, right? That he is serious when he calls us to move out into the world and to live differently in light of his revealed truth to us. He has not come to relax the law and the prophets. He's come to fulfill them. And he has this desire for us to move out into the world and to walk in obedience to him. Okay. But we're also not going to be salt and light by being legalists. Right? He says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, what do you know about scribes and Pharisees? They knew the law. They knew it backwards. They knew it forwards. They were so passionate about the law, in fact, that if this is the law, they're going to build a fence around the law. They're going to make sure they get nowhere close to transgressing the law. It's like the fence around the swimming pool. We don't want anyone who can't swim to fall in that pool, and so we put a fence around it. And so what may have started with good intentions to build more laws around God's law ended up creating people who were legalists. And some of us have been around Christian traditions that are legalistic in nature, fundamentalist, and it's really, really hard not to ultimately become a Pharisee if that's your approach to life. Because here's what happens. If you get good at it, this is important. If you get good at it, if you get good at living into all of those laws, the letter of the law, there creates in your heart this sense of self-righteousness and superiority at those who just can't quite get it together like you can. We talked about that a little bit last week, right? The tax collector goes into the temple, and how did he pray? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Pharisee stood far off and looked, and he said, "Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like that man. I do all of these things," right? And there are these temptations in our hearts to either be different by being lawless or by being legalistic to some kind of understanding of the law that then we think that we've earned some righteousness before the Lord because of our behavior or our obedience or who we are, right? And Jesus here in this section, I think he's helping us see that faithful obedience to him is not lawlessness and just kind of going with whatever's out there. And it's not legalism. But it is moving into the world with this radical sense that God is present in our lives and that our lives ultimately are in his hands and it's not up to us. Do you ever feel convicted about that? When you leave this building later and you get in your car, do you live your life with this real sense that God is present in your life? That everything that comes next is not something that is outside of his ability to control or to handle in your life. That he is present, that he is providentially working in your heart, in your life, and that whatever it is that comes before, between this day and the day when he calls you home, it's not ultimately up to you to make sure that you manage it or you keep the enemies away, but if you and I could live with this radical belief that every moment that we live on this earth, we live before the presence of God, and nothing, not even death, can separate us from his love and his good purposes. I want all of you, just quickly, let's all take a deep breath in and a deep breath out. Doesn't that feel good? Right? That your life ultimately is in the hand of the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. And if you, I think that's the foundational point of faithful obedience to the Lord. That passage in Isaiah chapter 8, the Assyrians are coming. Fill in the blank, you think of whatever's the worst, most powerful nation in your life right now in the world. Think of that. They're at Georgia. They're coming, right? And God calls his people in the face of that to not fear them, but to fear him. And to trust that whatever steps of obedience are next, ultimately the fight is in his hands. For Christian faithfulness and obedience, you and I have to live our lives with that sense of reality. That if it causes us to give up popularity, if it causes us to lose our jobs, if it causes us to be out of step with whatever it is that's coming at us next, if the Lord calls us to do any manner of thing, and Jesus is going to get into all of it, there has to be this bedrock foundational belief that ultimately the fight belongs to the Lord. And there also has to be in our lives this sincere desire to live into God's calling upon our lives to be his people. I want you to think about that for a moment. That God gives us this incredible privilege and responsibility to move out into the world and to bear witness to all that God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this theological truth that we believe that God is sovereign and that he reigns over all, that there is this love he's given us for him, and there's this love he's given us for other people. And so we move out in radical obedience to who he's called us to be, and there is a sense in which that's not prideful in a bad sense, but a sense of responsibility. If not us, then who? Right? If we're not going to bear witness to who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus and who he's called us to be, then who else is going to do it? Right? And to have such a heart for people, right? Such a love for people that we want them to know the eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and we want them to know the abundant life that comes by walking in obedient faith and trust to him. And for my money, I think that is the most powerful testimony to the reality of God and to the reality of what he has done for us in Jesus. I'll close with this. The first century Christians, they had everything against them. Everything. Right? There was no thought that the political leaders were going to be Christian. Zero. There was no kind of anybody who was sympathetic to them being Christians. That word was a mocking term. Little Jesus, little Christ, right? Move out into the world. And the way that God in his grace and his mercy was pleased to use them was that they live lives characterized by good works. And the beauty of their lives lived in a harsh and brutal world pointed people to the hope and the redemption and the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It was not primarily this intellectual debate that they won, but it was the beauty of their lives. And they said, if you don't want the children that you're throwing on the heap in the middle of town, we'll take them. We'll take them. Right? Husbands were called to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. In a world where women had no standing and no defense, right? We're called to be equals as slaves and free, men and women in Christ and the church. They started eating together and sharing their stuff. And God, in his providence and his mercy, used that salt and that light to bring people to faith. And against all odds, the gospel of Jesus Christ spread the entire world such that there's a church in Birmingham, Alabama today. Is that not phenomenal that you and I are here because of the faithful testimony and witness of those men and women ages ago? And now it's our chance. It's our turn to be salt and light that people might come to know the eternal and abundant life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Might God help us to live into that calling upon us even now. I'd like you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reality that even now you are here. Lord, we pray that as we move out into the world that you would help us to do so as men and women, as children, teenagers, wherever we are across the spectrum, Lord, that there would be this firm conviction that you're present, that you will make sure your good purposes come to pass in this world, that ultimately obedience to you is what will satisfy the desires of our heart. And so we pray that you would help us to be a city set on a hill that others might be drawn to you in a dark world. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.